chapter 10. Our key verse was verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, or examples, if you will, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And we look very quickly at some individuals who chose not to check in with the Lord before they made choices and made decisions. We looked at Lot was one of those individuals. We'll touch on him a little bit later on tonight. And the consequences of his decisions and his choices weren't just only affecting him, but they affected his wife, they affected his daughters, his sons-in-laws, and so on there. We also had mentioned very quickly and very briefly that David lived a great deal of his life with a heart after the Lord his God. And it's amazing how we can give a whole portion of our lives to the Lord and in one moment, one weak moment, make a bad decision, make a bad choice. And we learn from Scripture that when that does happen and when something like that transpires in life, we can't turn around and say, "But, you know, Lord, listen, these last 20 years, 25 or 30 years, Lord, I lived everything so faithfully, and I was seeking you, and I was praying and worshiping and fellowshipping and praising you, telling other people all about you. But listen, Lord, really, it was just one time a bad choice, a bad decision. Can you please take away the consequences and exonerate me from them?" It doesn't work that way. You say, "Yeah, but we're human." And that is why we need to check in with the Lord and make sure that we are in the habit of allowing the Lord to guide us and to direct us in the choices and the decisions that we have to make. And we began with the first one there. Looking at those choices that have greatly affected our lives, and certainly choosing Christ was one of those things, one of the most profound choices that really has impacted your life. And if it hasn't impacted your life, well, maybe you better go back and say, "Am I really and genuinely saved?" Because there should be a very positive, powerful impact. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's radical. That's a major radical change. Amen. And so it's one thing to choose to trust Christ for our salvation, but the question now is, will you follow Christ or not? So we have the choice to either accept or reject him. I believe most of us, if not all of us here tonight, and hopefully many that are joined us via the internet tonight, they will have made the right choice and haven't received Christ. But now you have to make the choice of fellowship. Am I going to fellowship with the Lord? Now, I'm not just talking about checking in with him once in a while, like we do sometimes. Fellowship means being in the same ship together with the Lord. Amen. That means to follow the Lord. Are you going to follow the Lord in every aspect of your life? Or are you going to go along the line and kind of cherry pick your life and say, "Okay, well, I'm going to listen to the Lord here because I don't seem to have a problem here, so that's a good thing. But, you know, I'm really struggling with this area here. Or I'm going to lean to my own understanding because I think I have a better handle." God in our mind may be in heaven, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is here, there. He's in other churches, in other homes, in other hearts, in other people's lives, all throughout the world. And so, folks, we need to be careful about the attitude of, "Well, it just doesn't seem like he's all that interested, so I'm going to..." And God wants us to make decisions, but he wants us to make decisions with godly input in the process of doing that. And so we've got to make that choice of salvation, then we have to make the choice of fellowshipping or following the Lord, if you will. Number two, he said, was choosing a career. This may apply more, as I said, to the young people, and I had mentioned, though, although... incidental to this economy, maybe finding a lot of other people who are changing their careers as well, because their jobs have been terminated. They lost their jobs because of the economic problems and companies downsizing to try to save money for whatever expenses have been created by this disastrous economic policy in our government, if you will. So they have to find themselves maybe in their 50s and 60s really looking at a new career. And that can be quite difficult and quite hard. So we need to be careful in making choices and decisions. But my point is that making choices as to how we move about in the world around us involves important choices. And we need a great deal of godly discernment in moving about in this world. So the job market is in a great deal of flux. We have decision areas to make in family, marriages, in our ability to serve the Lord. Do I take this promotion at work, if I take this promotion at work, how's it going to affect how I can interact with my family as a head of the home? How am I going to be able to spiritually lead my family? As parents, how are we going to be able to really interact and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We need to be there as much as is humanly possible. We may have to trust God if I don't get that promotion, or if I turn down the promotion simply because I want more money, I want more prestige, I want more power, even though it means I have less time for church, I have less time for work, or for family rather, then we have to make a decision. Is it really worth sacrificing my relationship with the Lord? Is it really worth sacrificing my family just to be able to provide them more of the material things that they can't take with them in the first place? So in the long run, what's more important? And I believe the word of God is very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as we looked at in the closing message this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's to be our primary pursuit. And when we make that our primary pursuit, God says, you know what, I'm going to take care of all these other things along the way. So what, you turn down that promotion? You know what, I can make up that gap. I can bridge that deficit. He said, I can take care of the needs that you have there. And not only that, I may not give you that second car or that boat or whatever it is that you want to have that you feel that is so important to the family welfare or the well-being of the family or just have fun and so on. He said, you know what? I can fill your hearts and lives with more joy in the things of the Lord than you'll ever find in the material things. And I'll be honest with you, I've had some of those ski mobiles around, and you know what? Sometimes they get old, and they're hard to get started once in a while, and you get out there, and it's really super cold, and you're trying to crank that thing over, and it won't crank, and you're getting upset with yourself, and you're getting upset with the machine. And so sometimes they can be a lot of fun when they're working well, but when not working well, they're not a whole lot of fun. Amen? So we got to make our choices to honor God first in all things, and God will bless those individuals who put him first in the decision-making process. Thirdly, choosing a lifelong mate. Once again, it may be more relevant to the really young or those who are young at heart and still single, right? Because that, if we're having struggles now due to past decisions, whatever struggles we may be going through, even in our marriages, can be best understood because of some decisions and choices that we made when we were dating or when we were courting. So important for us to understand. So, young folks, I want you to listen. If you're choosing a mate for life isn't scriptural, it will determine to a great extent and to a great deal the degree of happiness that's going to exist in your home. Now, you better listen to me, because I'll tell you right now, Christian counselors will tell you the same thing. And the reason they tell you is not because they themselves have necessarily experienced it, but they're constantly dealing with situations and crises in Christian homes and Christian families. It almost seems counterproductive to say that we have to have Christian counselors out there to help Christians understand what they should have understood in the first place, or to get them back on track to obey the Lord and the Scriptures like they should have done in the very first place. But really, that's really pastoral counseling comes right down to an awful lot of this, and that is if the people of God had gotten with the Lord, searched his Scriptures, obeyed the Scriptures, then I could spend more time preaching and less time counseling. It's the same thing. Christian counselors wouldn't even be needed along the way. Amen? They just wouldn't be needed. Now, sometimes there's physical, organic problems that can be contributed that may cause and raise difficulties within a marriage. That's a different story. But I'm talking about a lot of times the problems in a marriage are just when two people have come together and either one of them or both of them just simply aren't obeying the Lord. And the problems just begin to pile up and mount up, and disasters begin to follow suit. And so we dealt with that a little bit there. And, of course, we said that the impact oftentimes is that even though you may make concessions along the way to get along with each other, to be able to coexist with each other, when the children come along, then that can be a whole different story. You say, well, Pastor, those events are a long way off, and I'm saying to you, maybe so, but today's choices will affect tomorrow's events in your life. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. Number three, choosing friends. And that's where we kind of left off last week. But having the right kinds of friends can be a blessing. Amen? Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll be doing a little bit of back and forth in Proverbs here. But in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. We find written in the Word of God there, it says, a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is what? Born for adversity. You know, you're going to have to really choose your friends wisely. Not so much because of the adversity, but for the kind of counsel or the kind of encouragement that you're really going to need as a believer. Listen, we're living in a day and age where this world is just getting darker and darker all the time, spiritually speaking, morally speaking. You're going to need to have the friends that are going to encourage you to stay on the straight and the narrow path. Otherwise, they're going to pull you to the left. They're going to pull you to the right. Wrong choices in friends can be disastrous. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Am I the right one? Yeah. But the way of the wicked seduces them. Notice again, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Better to have a righteous friend than to have a whole pile of friends who are unsaved and don't understand the ways of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, but he forsook. Now we're talking about Rehoboam here, who was the son of Solomon. Rehoboam died, and Solomon died, and Rehoboam ascended to the throne. And the elders of Israel, they came to him, and they really gave him some good counsel. Listen, your dad exceedingly taxed the people. There was a temple tax. Then there was another tax. The people were heavily burdened. Why? Because he had to take care of his 600 concubines and 300 wives. The elaborateness of his kingdom and the money he spent like water flowing over Niagara Falls in order to search out his pleasures in the world. And so they came to him and gave him wise counsel because they had the heartbeat of the people, which said, listen, we can't keep going on like this. Something our leadership doesn't seem to understand, that we just can't keep going like this in America. You just can't keep taking people from the people with the idea you're going to redistribute it. That's socialism and communism. That's how they function, and that's how they work. And right now, whether you're willing to accept it or not, we have pretty much a socialist government who is heading in that direction of taking whatever little bit you've got and giving it to those who have no desire to do anything but take, and give very little in the process. You can only take so much from the people before the people have nothing to take. And then, all of a sudden, the riots begin. America is heading in that direction. So it says he, meaning Rehoboam, forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. It didn't turn out very well. So, you know, you better make sure that if you're going to have positions of responsibility and positions of authority, make sure that you surround yourself with the people who are wise and who have wisdom and possess wisdom and intelligence and know just what is the right thing to do because God's guiding and God's directing their lives. Because if you don't, whether it's in your own personal lives or whether it's in business. I'm thinking of Michael going to business. Now, listen, if that business isn't guided and directed by the Lord, it's going to be the destruction. Because I had, there used to be a fellow in our midst here, and he got married, and he went out to New Mexico, and he started a business with two unsaved people. He said, and I talked to him some years later, and Eric said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I heard what you said a number of times. He said, but you know what? I went ahead and I did what I wanted to do anyway. He said, I've lost everything. These other two unsaved individuals conspired and took everything that we had all three worked together. He said, and I have nothing. I have nothing left. And he said, I heard what you said, and I knew that I should not have linked up with these unsaved individuals. And he said, it didn't turn out very well. So we're going to be very careful about these things here. So Rehoboam, he took the counsel of the young men, which I'm just simply trying to say that young men or young ladies, listen, there's some ladies in here, and there are some men in here, some men in your life that you know who can give you good, sound, solid counsel. I found that among young people a lot of times, it's just they want to hear it because they know pretty much have an idea what you're going to say, and they would rather hear some of their own peers maybe agree with them. So if you're looking for an agreement of what you want to do, that's fine. But if it doesn't turn out well because you got the wrong kind of advice from the wrong age group, you have no one to blame but yourself. You may not necessarily want to hear what those who are mature in the Lord and who have proven themselves to be mature in the Lord may not want to hear what they have to say, but if you want to save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of heartache down the road, learn to listen to what they've got to say. You'll benefit from it. Number four, choosing where to live. Remember Lot's decision, what a disaster that turned out to be. It seemed a good business decision to him, and in reality, it was a poor decision. As we said, he lost his wife. He lost his several of his daughters. And who knows, they might have had some grandchildren, but said that his daughters and his sons-in-laws laughed at him and scoffed at him and scorned him. And when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, guess who died in that process? Well, first of all, his wife died. And then those daughters who remained behind and their husbands, and if they had any other family members, they all died in that city. And of course, his two daughters that did escape the city with him, they committed incest with their own father. Now, you can't tell me that they weren't somehow mentally and spiritually affected by the city in which they lived. Now, we are in the world, but we're not of the world, which means that if we're going to exist in this world and escape it unscathed by sin and Satan in the worst of things, then we're going to have to walk very closely with the Lord and realize that we are of the kingdom of God. Now, how will you choose to live in what place? Well, will it be the amount of how much house we can get for our money? Will it be about location to work, school, etc.? But do we or will we consider whether it will help or hinder our service to the Lord and His ministry? Do we even take that into consideration? Are there any modern-day Sodom and Gomorrahs to avoid in your making of your decisions? You see, for every action, there is a reaction. And for every choice, there is a consequence. If we want good consequences to take place in our lives, then we've got to make some good decisions and good choices along the way. Which helps in making wise choices is the third point here. Helps in making wise choices. If there is one thing that we all need and are never at that point where we have all the knowledge that we possibly need, nor all the wisdom that we need, we can always use more knowledge. We can always use more wisdom. Amen? I don't care who we are. Preacher, missionary, evangelist, or otherwise, we may study the Bible and prepare sermons. We still need more knowledge, and we certainly need more wisdom. Because there are decisions that we have to make, and there are choices that we have to make, and we need God's input. Amen? The older you get, the more you realize that. And God understands this as well, and He wants to make up the gap. That between what He possesses and that which we do not possess. That which we do not have and all that He does have. James chapter 1 and verse 15, very quickly. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now the word lack means to be wanting or in need of due to a lack thereof. Now we may be able to make simple little decisions, simple little choices, if you will, maybe about how you're, even about your clothes, you ought to be careful about, Lord, is this too provocative? Lord, what does this say about me as an individual? What does it say about me as a man? What does it say about me as a woman? Is this honoring to you? Is this pleasing to you? And getting God's input and asking God to convict you accordingly. But it means to be wanting or in need of due to a lack thereof. Now, I want you to understand something. It's in the present tense, which means in the moment, in the situation. You're going to need to say, Lord, I need help. I need wisdom. I need to. How many times have you made a snap decision and you wish you hadn't? But if you have the mind of the Lord, say, Lord, before I make this decision, Lord, I want you to guide me. I want you to direct me. If you don't feel like you've gotten that direction, you say, you know what? I'm just going to need a little more time before I make this decision. Unless it's a life-saving decision, that might be a different story. But I also want you to understand that it's in the present tense. It's in the passive voice, which means this absence of godly wisdom is a natural character of the human nature. You and I are born with an inadequate amount of wisdom and knowledge to be able to make the kind of decisions that's going to impact our future, whether it's that afternoon or the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Listen, when you stand at the altar and you say to someone before God, I promise to love church and so on as we give our vows there. Listen, that's not about a decision that you can take very lightly. And it's not something you can say, well, would you give it a whirl and see how it works out? That's a lifetime decision. That's a lifetime choice. And you better make sure you've got the wisdom of the Lord about who you're going to marry. Those of us who are already married, you're going to need some godly decision. Okay, Lord, how do I become the kind of husband that you want me to be? And how do I become the kind of wife that you want me to be in this situation? So it's in the present tense. It's in the passive voice. But it's also in the indicative mood, which means it's a simple statement of fact. It's a simple statement of fact. You and I, we may be the smartest person this side of the sun. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, compared to God, you and I lack a lot. A lot of knowledge, we lack a lot of wisdom. And that's why we're in some of the messes that we're in sometimes out here in this world, is because we didn't check in with God, or we thought we knew more than God, and we made bad decisions, we made bad choices along the way. So I'd rather take a few minutes and get the mind of God on it than just go out there and rationally make a choice and make a decision. So hence, therefore, if you will, we are invited by God to come to Him to make up that gap that we are lacking of what we lack and what God possesses. Now, is that why we send our kids to school? Because our children don't know everything. They think they do. You hit the teen years and you're convinced you know everything. And then you run into the world and you begin to find out, I don't know anything when it comes right down to it. At least not as much as I thought I knew when it comes right down to it. But it will not always make sense when you come to God and say, Lord, I need some knowledge on this. Lord, I need some. You want me to what, Lord? Okay, Lord, this is how this, you think, and we can get a little bit concerned, can't we, along the way. So it will not always make sense, but God does know what He is doing. Amen. There's times I thought I knew what I was doing, and I said, you know, Lord, I have no idea. I have some ideas for messages. I said, Lord, this is the direction I want to go, but Lord, I have no idea which way to go. I don't know where to go with this thing. And I have to get the mind of the Lord in order to be able to make a forward progress on messages when it comes down to it. Because God knows what you folks need. He also knows what I need. And so in that study, when God is impressing on my heart and leading me in certain directions, leading and guiding and directing my thoughts along the way, then He really does begin to speak to me. And I said, Lord, we all need this. And that's why most of the time in my messages, and hopefully all the time, I mention us. I don't just say you guys as if somehow I've reached that point. Because I know that behind this pulpit, I need more knowledge and more wisdom that can only come from God. Because you're never going to get it anyplace else but from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. And so, even though it may not make sense, but He knows what He is doing, and if in patience we wait upon the Lord, we'll see the wisdom in His due time. Note the additional verses in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. He says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. Have you ever been around those people, they just can't make up their mind? Some people take tests that way. The answer comes from just like that, and then they talk themselves out of it. There are some believers who are like that in their Christian lives. They talk themselves out of what they know to be the right thing to do. And so we look at that verse here. One of the reasons that we have a difficult time in our Christian walk is given to us in verse 8. He says there that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, you have your thoughts, and then the Holy Spirit is preparing you for the thoughts of God, and you keep vacillating back and forth, one way or the other, and you become very unstable. Sometimes you would say, Lord, I just give up. Your way is certainly better than my way. And just go the way of the Lord. So, one of the reasons that we have a difficult time is because of being a double. The word double-minded, dip. Now, maybe this is where they got the idea. They call someone a dip who doesn't seem to be able to think quite logically. But it would just be an abbreviation of the Greek word zip, dip. Can't even say it. Dipsoukos. Dipsoukos, and it means uncertain, doubting, meaning having divided interest, if you will. We know what God wants, but we also want what we want. And a lot of times that's the problem. We know what God wants us to do, but then we also know what it is that we want to do, because somehow we feel like we're more in control, we're more in charge. You know, Lot had divided interests. Why else would any child of God choose to live in a city fully saturated with godlessness, wickedness, and have their soul vexed day to day by such ungodliness? Why would you want to do that? I hear people say, I'm so sick and tired of working out there in the world, the language, the attitude, whatever is going on in the workplace out there, the vulgarity, the filth, and the vile. Listen, I worked, prior to the ministry, I worked in offices, and I knew what was going on in the offices there. Married women and married guys, they were meeting for lunch, and they weren't all eating lunch. They were going someplace else, and sometimes it was after work. They pretend they were going to be after work. I saw quite a bit of that stuff going on in some of the offices where I worked. I don't know, it doesn't go in all offices, but it's out there, trust me. You've seen it. If you've been around long enough, it happens not just only in offices, but it happens in plants and so on. It happens in it happens in the ministry, unfortunately. The sad thing, it'll happen sometimes in some good fundamental churches where, for one reason or another, the preacher has fallen in sorts with his wife and wife with a husband. And next thing you know, you got affairs going on and ministries are ruined and ministries are destroyed. Families are destroyed and ruined equally as well. But the idea of double-minded, uncertain, doubting, divided interest, and we simply want what we want. And so Lot was one of those individuals. Now you have to ask yourself, why would a believer choose to marry an unsaved person? What real spiritual reason could you ever possibly give for a saved individual to marry an unsaved person? Well, you may use such words as they're just so handsome, or they're just so beautiful, or they've got money. I can get down the list and name all the reasons there. But really, are those the reasons that you want to get married over? Because let me tell you, looks are only skin deep. The old saying goes, after that, it's ugly to the bone. Ask any doctor who's been there, amen? But all the beautiful people get old sooner or later. And if you don't have the money for tummy tucks and face tucks and whatever else comes along the line, and you should start out when you're young and your eyes are here. And if you're out in Hollywood, eventually your eyes kind of migrate back over here somewhere. You kind of, you can only take so many facelifts before it's all over with, amen? But why would a believer choose to marry an unsaved person when God has said not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Why would a believer choose to go into business or a partnership with unsaved individuals when God's very clearly that you're not to strike up a contract? Or why would one want to worship with the unsaved? They don't have the same mindset. They don't have the same relationship with the Lord. Now, we need to win them to the Lord. I understand all that. But while we ask the Lord, and He will provide. But if your plan is to ask and sit around waiting, that's not going to work. Lord, I need wisdom, and then kind of go about your business and never once pick up the word of God. Proverbs chapter 2 as we get ready to close here on this point here. But in Proverbs, I have to go beyond Isaiah, don't I? In Proverbs chapter 2, so it's a long chapter there, a long verse, but we'll read it. Beginning verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, for out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Now, as I just said, you can't sit around. And I want you to notice in those 9 verses that we read there, the diligence that you and I are to exercise in the process of going after this wisdom and going after this knowledge. You tell your children that, listen, you can take all your textbooks and you can put them under your pillows at nighttime and sleep on them, and that information doesn't pass through those pillows and through your skull by the process of osmosis. It does not work. It has never worked. Try it, and you'll find out very quickly that it doesn't work. So in that verse, we see action words, incline. You know, that means that, hey, listen, I've got to pay attention. I've got to focus, if you will. And so the idea of incline thine ear in the definition means to focus, to pay attention. It means to hearken to. So incline thine ear might be something that our young people have never heard that phrase ever used, so I'll explain it to them. But it also we see in those verses the word apply. To stretch out, to extend oneself, to reach out to the words of knowledge. Go to where the knowledge exists. Go to where the wisdom exists. It may be in older believers who have proven their life. It certainly is going to include being in the Word of God on a regular basis until you get the answer, until you get the direction. He says, "Criest." The word "criest" means to lift up thy voice. "Seekest," it means to search out. These are action words that we're supposed to be doing, lifting our voices up to the Lord and barraging His throne of grace, asking and seeking for it. So if one wants godly wisdom, one will have to be involved in the Word of God, seeking wisdom in the proven mature of the Lord. Those are two aspects that you cannot go wrong with. And as the Lord teaches in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, where He says we are to ask and it shall be given. We are to seek, and we shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto us. Now, each of those verbs, and I want you to understand that these verbs are important, because each of the verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are in the aorist tense, which means that it's something that we do continually. There's this, you don't do it just once, you kind of go back again and again and again. But it also, it's in the present tense, but the voice is active, which means you got to participate in this. And the mood's imperative. It means, listen, if you really want God's knowledge and God's wisdom, you're going to have to seek, and you're going to have to ask, and you're going to have to knock. And how do you do that? Knocking is getting in the Word of God. And saying, God, in this chapter, in this verse, this is what you promised. And Lord, I need that verse. I need what that verse says. Lord, help me to understand it. And Lord, help me to focus on it. And help me to exercise it in my life. We take it and we bring it back before the Lord. And Lord, I want to obey that verse. Lord, help me to understand it and to see the blessings in doing so. And so when you and I do our due diligence and it is exercised, verse 8 is the end result. Where verse 8 says, verse 9 rather, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Ask others for advice, and we'll pick up with that, the Lord willing, next week. But listen, don't be afraid to go to someone who has been proven to have a clear-cut understanding of God's ways, God's purposes. They may be able to share, listen, you know what, I had a very similar decision that I had to make. I had a very similar choice. And I made the wrong one because I listened to this, and I should have listened to this. So they can give you a little bit of counsel. Look for those who have been faithful to the Lord over the years. Look for those whom God has blessed. That doesn't mean they're going to have money falling out of their pockets and driving Cadillacs and stuff to church. It just simply means that they have been walking with the Lord. And it's very evident. You'll see it in their face. You'll hear it in their voice. Just being around them, the aura of the presence of the Lord would be like Moses coming down off the mountain. The people couldn't even look on him because he had been in the presence of the Lord. You know, it's evident when people are really spending time with God. It really is evident, more so than you'll ever possibly know until you've been there, until you've done that, or you've been around those who have. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time to look at what the wise man says. And Lord, I really have nothing that I can pass on to these people that's in and of myself. Lord, only that which I have been taught by others. Lord, only that which I have been taught through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, to have a clear-cut understanding, it is the same with each of the ladies who have had years of walking with the Lord, living through the difficulties of life, and Lord, going to the throne of grace and seeking answers and seeking direction. Lord, these are the kind of helps that our young people need, and we're challenged to do so in the book of Titus. Lord, that the aged women, those who are mature, those who have experienced life, are to give encouragement to the young ladies, and the young ladies are to seek to the wisdom of those who are mature in the Lord. And it's the same for the men here tonight, the young men, to be able to seek to the aged for wisdom and discernment. Lord, we seem to have this idea that we can just strike out and make a decision, and it really doesn't matter because we can. Lord, sometimes we can't recover from the choices and decisions that we make. Lord, some are so profound. Lord, some are just so important and vital that the wrong one can be a lifetime of misery. Lord, we need to learn to, right up front, get the mind of the Lord. Father, you said you'd make it available, and Father, we certainly would ask and pray that this would be the mindset of our young people. Moms and dads who are still raising and trying to give counsel to their children. Lord, sometimes as we as parents don't always have the right information because, Lord, we ourselves haven't sought it. Lord, may we tonight, even as parents, realize that when our young people come to us and they've got decisions to make and choices to make, that, Lord, we'll not do the best we can with what little bit we've got. Lord, we need more than what it is that we've got. We need what you've got. And, Lord, may we as parents say, you know, that we need to pray about this and spend the time praying for that wisdom, that discernment, so we can give them answers that will be a blessing and not a blight. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together tonight, guided and directed by your word. Meet each of the needs of those who are here and those who could not be here tonight. And Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.